One of our guest speakers was Lindsay Marcoux, who Jake and Lindsay we support and had them as our Christmas missionaries one of the last couple of years. And so Lindsay came and shared her story of how she met Jake and how God guided her in her relationship. And then on Friday morning, we had John and Jess Nimlar. So, and they came and shared their story and some of their relationship advice to the kids. And so that was really cool and got to hang out with them. So we are continuing our series. And it's funny because I was working on the series this week, and I was already probably halfway through my prep, and just probably because I had one or two other things on my mind, like eight other messages for the week, that I suddenly realized, oh, wait, this question, because I came up with these questions back in March, I think, was when I planned this series. And so I went, oh, well, this goes with what Mac's doing in the evening service. So it shows you how right on the ball I am. I'm like, oh, this is going to match well with what he's doing at the night church. So, because the night church series is, people are asking, is this the end? And our question this morning is, when is the end? And I realize this is a question that's been on many of your hearts each week halfway through my sermon. But I probably just leave Adam up here for the rim shots. So, but in the long history of Christianity and Christendom, this has been a big question and big business in predicting the end. There's been books, there's been videos. When I was a teenager, I was obsessed with end times, and I collected about every book. And Hal Lindsey was putting books out then, or had put out books, and I had all his stuff. And there was just a ton of books, and I studied and studied and studied and studied on this stuff when I was in high school, because I was really interested in the end times, and it was very interesting. And there's been books and videos and now a whole set of novels and some movies and the whole nine yards. Some of you might remember, I remember going to another church in town, that friends of ours church, because they showed what was the name of the movie? There was a whole series of movies on the end times. A Thief in the Night? No. I wish it was Left Behind, but that's much more modern. This was in the 70s, not the aughts. It was A Thief in the Night. Is nobody else remembering these? They were fairly popular. You just don't want to admit it, because then you have to admit that you're, like, at least as old as me. It was A Thief in the Night and a bunch more, and they were quite well done movies that kind of played through, and it was kind of the predecessors to the Left Behind stuff that came later. And part of, I think, why there's so much fascination with this, especially in probably all cultures, but especially in American culture, change unsettles us. And every time we are faced with change, I think what happens is every time we're faced with change, the generation that is facing the change, that is having to go through the change, decides that this must be a sign of the end, okay? Because the new change comes along and the old way of life seems to be passing away and this must be the end. If you look back when the society, Western society, had been mostly agrarian, but now you had the Industrial Revolution, and industrialism was taking over, and you had much more factories, and people were moving to cities, and things were getting industrialized, and that was a sign of the times, and people thought the end. That's when The Lord of the Rings was written, and in The Lord of the Rings, what you'll see is the good guys are the agrarian, and then the bad guys are mechanical. And there's this darkness creeping over the land, and it's all mechanicalness, because this idea of, oh, our way of life is going away, and this must be a sign of the end. This is a sign of evil winning. And then, of course, you had World War I, the war that ends all wars, and, oh, this must be it. And then World War II rose, and Hitler, and, oh, this is the Antichrist. And, of course, we know that went by. Then the 60s came along in the 70s, and there was all this civil unrest. And American society, in particular, seemed to be falling apart. And with the protests and the rise of secularism, and that's in the 60s and 70s, that's when things really got going in our time. That's when Hal Lindsey was writing Salem Kerbin, which is an author I liked, and they were generating huge amounts of stuff that this is the end. Then in the 80s, as the nuclear thing took off, and there was all this tension between us and Russia, and movies on TV are, you know, The Day After, and America with a K, and this is the end times. And I remember there was a book that came out, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture will be in 1988, which I was very fascinated by because I graduated in 88. And so it's like, well, so do I need to study? Or will it be in the second half of the year? And of course, we know that that didn't happen, but don't worry, the author of that book came out with a sequel, which was not as well received, 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 89, which for some reason, apparently his credibility wasn't as strong after 88 Reasons Why It Will Be in 88. So this is, you know, I think, and, you know, and now we're in a day and age where the culture has again changed and things are changing. And so, well, obviously now we're in the end times, and obviously now the end is upon us any moment now. And I think that it's very common for us as the culture changes to react this way. Now this morning, what we're not going to do is we're not going to unpack an extensive eschatology lesson. And I'm not going to be going through and saying, you know, looking at the seven seals and the seven bowls and seven trumpets and when is the rapture and all that stuff. But instead, we're going to just really consider the question that is raised by the question, when is the end? So let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you so much for the good singing this morning, the chance to lift our voices in praise and worship to you. And now as we worship in your word, as we allow you to speak to us, and you refresh us and fill our minds and guide our hearts and spirits more into your way, that you'll shape us, you'll mold us, you'll lead us in the way we should go this week as individuals and as the church. And we just thank you and praise you for this time to study together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the quintessential place we got to go, if we're going to ask the question, is this the end? It's Matthew 24. That is the place to go. Like I said, I studied this a lot when I got to college. One of my college courses was called Dan and Rev. It was Daniel and Revelation. It was study of eschatology. For those of you who wonder my term, eschatology is the theology of last things. So eschatology is the study of the end times. Matthew 24, we have Jesus answering the question. So I want to just unpack Jesus' answer. But again, so often when we start studying this, we immediately start trying to map it onto a timeline. We immediately try to map it onto even our time to kind of see how things match up. So let's try not to do that and just listen to what Jesus said this morning and see what the text tells us. So we'll start in verse 4, where they had asked in verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answers the question. So let's first do 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. We'll stop there for a second. So first he says, all right, first thing you need to know is there's going to be a lot more messiahs, a lot more people showing up telling you, I'm the salvation. I'm the what you need. I'm the Messiah. And they're going to mislead a lot of people. He says, you're going to be hearing about a lot of conflict throughout the world. Wars and rumors of wars and kingdoms against kingdoms, famines and earthquakes and all this stuff. And he says, but that is not yet the end. So actually, that's not even a sign of the end. Because he says, well, first, you're going to hear about all that. And that's not it. Sometimes they go, these days there's more conflict than ever before. Yep, Jesus said that would happen. Said that's going to be part of what happens. But that is not yet the end, verse 6. Next, 9 through 14. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. So then he says, okay, then what's next after that? He says, so you have the false Christ, mislead many, wars, rumors of wars, kingdoms, kingdom, famine, and earthquakes. That's not the end yet. Then persecution's going to rise. There's going to be tribulation. You're going to have trouble. That's going to start really messing up the community because people are going to start turning on each other. As the amount of lawlessness increases, people are going to stop caring. Their love is going to grow cold. You're going to lose the one another love of humanity here. And the gospel's going to be preached all over the planet. And then the end will come. And now he gets into something very different. Verse 15. And he says, therefore, now that you've been through all that, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is to go on the housetops must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to the one who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be such a great tribulation. There will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe them. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, so that if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is there, the vultures will gather. All right? He says, now, when you see the abomination, so now he gives something very specific. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, so now here's a specific event, he says, that Daniel is referred to. He says, when you see that, run. When you see that, get out. And the time of that, notice, is uncertain. Because then when he says, when that comes, he says, now, pray it's not during winter. Pray it's not on a Sabbath. So he's not telling which day it is or which season it is. He just says, just know that that's coming. And when that comes, boy, you better be ready and you better run. And you'll recognize it when it comes. And it says, now at that point, there'll be great tribulation like has never happened before. Now let's think about that statement for a minute. A great tribulation like has never happened before and will never happen again. Because it's been bad before. These days, we start suffering a little and we go, oh, you know, it's a great tribulation. Nero would tie Christians to stakes and light them on fire. He put Christians in the Colosseum and let lions go at them. They've done terrible, terrible things to Christians. Even now, Christians are being tortured and killed. And it says this will be worse. He says, when you get to this stage here, at the end, he said it's going to be so bad. In fact, he says it'll be so bad, verse 22, unless we mean God, stepped in, no humanity would survive. The human race would be wiped out. We actually had to cut it short, or no flesh, no human beings would survive. So we have to keep that in perspective of what he's describing here is really bad. Worse than anything we've seen before. Way worse. He says this is going to be like nothing you've ever experienced before. And notice the other thing he says, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. And then verses 29 through 31, God steps in and wraps things up. But immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to another. And God wraps things up. So there's the scenario of the end. There's the scenario of the end. So he says, okay, first this happens, that's not the end. Then this is going to happen, and then after this happens, then the end will come. And then when you see this, run. And it's going to be the worst thing has ever happened to human race. So bad that we actually had to cut it short. Now, Jesus is still not finished teaching. A lot of times we stop there because he's given us the juicy details we're looking for. But he's still not done teaching. Verse 32 to 35, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Well, what is he referring to? He's referring to starting in verse 15. Because up until then, he said, that's not the end. That's not the end. Then when the end comes, when you see this, up until then, he's like, oh, you're going to hear about this. This stuff happened. But then he gives a specific, when you see this, run. Now here it comes. And now Jesus is saying, so he's speaking to that generation. Now learn. He says, so when you see that, you'll realize I'm almost there. And you'll recognize it. And that generation will not pass away. In other words, that's not going to be spread over a long period of time. When the end comes, it's going to come within that one generation. And then he's still not done speaking. But what he means there is you'll recognize this when it comes. When you get to, when the end actually hits, up until then, he goes, that's not the end, that's not the end. All this is going to happen. You're going to hear about this stuff. That's not the end. When you see this, that's the end. And you'll recognize it when it comes. Verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, it's going to be like Noah. We've got to keep going. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Couple quick notes here. So he says now, up until then, up until you see this, it's going to be like the days of Noah. I mean, all this stuff will be going on and there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And there'll be famines. There'll be persecutions. And you're going to get turned, you're going to turn against each other, and love of many grow cold, and lawlessness will rise. And that's not the end. And the gospel's going to continue to go out into the whole world until the whole world is reached. And then the end is going to suddenly come upon you. Nobody's going to expect it. And then you'll see this. And then it says, and that's why I'm telling you this, I'm warning you. So when you see this, then you'll know we're there. When you see this, then you'll know. But until then, you won't know. Other quick note, because if you grew up at least as old as me, then I think it was Larry Norman. So don't quote me on the author. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. And it references that song, which I think is an awesome song, references this. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the one left. Now, how we read that in our culture. And we have been very seeped in the rapture. And so we say, oh, well, one will be taken, raptured, and one will be left. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. And he also, if you look at the context, is part of his talk where he talked about Noah. And what happened with Noah? Verse 39, they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. The people who were taken away by the flood weren't rescued. So in Jewish thought, you wanted to stay in the land. Every time they were punished, they were taken away. So here, and this is just a side note, but when he says there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and the other one will be left, you wanted to be left. The one taken is the one taken away in judgment. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. We always take it to the rapture and God will take one and leave the other. It's like, no, you don't want to be the one taken. In this case, you want to be left behind because it's not referring to the rapture. It's referring to swept away in judgment. That's not part of the message. That's just for free, no extra charge. It will not appear on your bill. Verse 42. Therefore. So let's just, he says, you'll recognize it when the time comes, but until the time comes, you won't see it coming. It's going to sneak up on people. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And he doesn't just mean the last day. He means that whole last period, the day of the Lord, that time when the judgment is going to be executed and things go really horrible wrong and have to be cut short. You do not know, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So if anyone ever says, well, I've studied the numerology of the Bible, and now I can tell you with certainty that God will return on October 16th at 4 p.m., and you just take him to there and say, you're wrong. How do I know you're wrong? I don't need to study your math. It says right here, if you think he's coming that day, yeah, you're wrong, because you don't know when he's coming. Be ready. You don't know when. We need to avoid our Western, our USA, American perspective to these signs. Because as I mentioned before, every little problem or persecution we feel must be a sign. Every time there's a political upheaval in America, we're like, oh, this is a sign of the time. Oh, things are getting from bad to worse. But remember, the Bible was not written to American Christians. It's written to the whole world. So if you can just for a moment in your mind step out of the mindset, right? You know, like, oh, well, things in America are going downhill and we're losing our rights and the homosexual agenda and all this, and they're going to start persecuting us soon. And think about, just imagine yourself that you live in China, and that is your country, and that you have been living in China your whole life, and your great-great-grandparents lived in China, and you're just Chinese. What would be your perspective of the times? You'd say, well, the church has never grown stronger. And more of my neighbors are getting saved every day. In fact, the government crackdown has been a little less in recent years, and not as bad. And slowly they have westernized the economy, and things are actually looking a little up. And nationally, our country is getting stronger in the world. And your whole perspective of the end times would be totally opposite of ours. Because you hadn't had Western culture. You hadn't had the Western renaissance of religious freedom. And so you wouldn't read these verses and go, oh man, yeah, we must be on the verge. I think Trump's the Antichrist. They're like, Trump would be who? Oh, that American guy. Yeah, America, we're aware of them. But they're just doing their own thing. Middle Eastern Christians. Persecution isn't new to them. I mean, they're suffering greatly. South American Christians. Their culture isn't changing the same way ours, and that church is thriving. Each different area has a different cultural experience. And we tend to read it through our cultural experience and then think our cultural experience is universal, and therefore we are interpreting the Bible for all of them as if, well, obviously these are the signs of the times. When you say, well, really, what's going on right now? What would we all agree on throughout the world? Well, that there's areas where there's great persecution. There's areas where there are wars and rumors of wars. There are famines and earthquakes. Oh, so things are about like they've been. Middle East has been uncertain. Well, that's new. Oh, Actually, it's not, I guess. No, Middle East is still plugging along, being awful. So it's, we're in the end as far as Jesus has already come once. We're waiting for him to come back. So we've technically been in the end time since he left. But as far as the end, we have not yet witnessed the abomination of desolation. And we don't know when we're going to witness it. And it's probably going to sneak up on us. You're one day going to turn on the news and boom, there it was. I didn't see that coming. And we spend so much time sifting through our cultural clues. But what did Jesus say? He said, you don't know, so be ready. How do we approach this? Well, we got to look one more verse, and we'll get ready to go to the table. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3 gives us further perspective on this and goes very, very closely with Matthew 24 in theme. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own desires, their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. He says, in the last days, people will say he's not coming back. Nothing is different. Nothing has changed. Why can they say that? Well, because these end time conditions are pretty normal. Wars and rumors of wars and famines and persecutions. Bad things happen. And yet life goes on and people adapt and people survive. He says, but verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. In other words, God's timetable is totally independent of ours. And when you have 1,000 years, God really doesn't sit there and go, man, that was a long time. Because God's not bound by time. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Lord is patient. He doesn't wish any to be perished. What did he say in Matthew? And this gospel will be preached throughout the whole world, and then the end will come. So why isn't he come back yet? Because we're not done yet. So yeah, things are going to keep being bad, and people are going to keep getting worse, and it's going to be bad, and it's going to be bad, but the gospel is going to be preached. And why is he waiting? He is patiently waiting because he's not wishing for any to perish. He's allowing more to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. He says, so he's being patient. He's not being slow. He's being patient. But the time's coming. And then when it comes, it's going to come bang. It's going to sneak up on you. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, so what do we do with this? If we don't know it's coming, if it's going to sneak up on us with a thief, up until then it's going to just be the same old, with wars and rumors of wars and persecutions and terrible things happening and increasing persecution. How do we approach this? What kind of people should we be? He says, understand why God isn't back yet, because he wants to reach more people. What kind of people should we be? you should be hastening the coming of the Lord. Hastening. How can, if we don't even know when it's coming, how can we hasten it? Because he has told us what he's waiting for, more people to be reached. So you want to get him here, reach more people. He is patiently waiting to reach more people. What kind of people should we be? Hastening that moment. When it comes to the end, we need to be a people preaching and preparing rather than predicting. Because he did not give us this so that we could sit there and try to sit around and figure out what day he's showing up. He gave us this so that we could be busy doing what he called us to do. He gave it to us. He said, he didn't say, I'm giving you this so that when the time comes, you can get ready. Jesus, in Matthew 24, he says, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. But you're not going to expect it. Be ready. Be prepared. Be ready. We should be a people who are preaching and preparing rather than predicting. In other words, what we have to realize, and with this we'll come to the table, the approach of the end does nothing to our mission except make it a bit more urgent. Does it matter whether the end times are a month away, a year away, or 70 years away? No, because the mission hasn't changed. Go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end. So when is the end? The question isn't when is the end. The question is, are you ready? How do you get ready? By preaching and preparing, by reaching people. That is our mission. That is his mission. That is our mission. That is my mission. I'm going to ask Rick and Rob if they'll come up. It is easy to allow the end times to distract us from the mission. And we're so busy thinking about being humanly prepared that we forget that the whole point is to be spiritually prepared and to spiritually prepare others by fulfilling the mission. And we do have a song, but apparently the computer has shut off. So I'm going to ask Rick if he will pray for the bread.
Good morning, Father. We come to you this morning with hearts of thanksgiving, Lord, as we realize what an awesome God we serve. And what an awesome God you are, that you, regardless of what we bring, what we don't bring, sacrifice of your life for our salvation. Lord, we just pray that as we look forward to your return, Lord, just spur our hearts to just share our faith with our friends, our neighbors, our family. Lord, help us to just realize that we need you. We need your power and your strength so that we can share the gospel freely and effectively so that you might be glorified. Just thank you for this day. We pray these things in your name.
Amen. Like those last lines there, go back a card there. Remember when the darkness looms, you were meant to be the light, a light that can't be hidden. It again is so easy, especially in American culture right now, things are rough. And there is darkness and sinful man and Satan are working. But we were called to be light, not to mourn the darkness, but to challenge it by being the light. And as it gets darker, our light will shine all the brighter, because that's what God called us to be and do. He is coming, but he has given us a mission as he comes to not be discouraged by what's happening, but to overcome it by the strength of his. He's, what does he say? I have overcome the world through his death and resurrection. So he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Let's take this and remember his sacrifice. As we prepare for the cup, just preparing for this message this week, and working with the kids this week, and God sent us some kids that just needed to understand how much God loved them. I wish I had time to tell you some of the stories from this last week, and I'll start crying if I do, as God sent us kids. And he sent us kids because he wanted to tell them how much he loved them. He wanted to touch their lives, but to do that, he needed to get them to a place where they could receive it, where there were people to do it, because some of them don't have churches. So they got to camp, and we were able to pour into their lives. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be Jesus to people. We're called to go and bring him to them through ourselves. And so as we worry about the end times, rather than worrying about us, we need to think about the world and that they need us. They need us to take Jesus to them by being Jesus to them, by going and saying, I know that God loves you because I'm here to love you. I know that Jesus accepts you because I am here to accept you as you are. I am here to love you. And so we're going to pray for the cup, and then our song will help us meditate on the world. Rob, will you offer prayer for the cup, please?
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate our Lord's Supper.
Called this the cup of the poison that heals, because it was illustrating the cup of wrath, the wrath of God's anger over sin that Jesus satisfied. And so he said, this is my blood that I shed for you to satisfy the wrath of God, so that now we don't bear his anger, we bear his love, because it's his great love for us. Let's drink this in remembrance of him. If you pass your cups to the middle, I'm going to actually, again, if you, with Ken's forgiveness, I'm going to make a little change here because I want to share with you a quick story, and I'm going to end with the story instead of the song. So I'm sorry, Ken, but I just feel like I got to share this, and I know we're running late, but to just what I was just saying before, as we prepared for the cup of being Jesus, and I'm really overtired, so I'm going to be weepy, but you're used to me being weepy, so we'll be fine. But there's been a kid at camp last 2 weeks. I got to hold it to get further in before I cry. And the Lord has always pointed me to people and put people in my life and said them. And so this kid came to camp, and he'd been to camp before, and he wasn't at camp last year, but he was there the year before. And he came, and the Lord said, you need to talk to this kid. You need to talk to him. I was like, oh, yeah, but busy. So the week went on, and the Lord said, you need to talk to this kid. And I'm like, yeah, I want to, but I'm busy. And I even finally said to him at one point, I said, we should talk. And he goes, oh, okay, all right. I said, sometime this week, we should catch up. And as the week got to the end of the week, I'm busy. So I said to him, I said, well, are you coming back? He says, yeah, I'm coming back next week. I said, okay, because we haven't talked yet. He goes, yeah. Well, I said, well, we should talk. So he came back this week just passed, and I greeted him, and I was like, well, I've talked this week. He was like, oh, okay. Because God was telling me to talk to him, but I was extra busy. This week I was speaking, so I was busier. And by Thursday, God was like, okay, we got to go with plan B, because I was being very disobedient here. Now, this kid, whenever I told him, we should, you know, hey, I'd like to talk, just catch up, he'd always, oh, okay. But he hadn't been like, oh, yeah, you know, he's just like, oh, okay. So Thursday, he comes up to me and says, can we talk? Yeah, we can talk. And I didn't have time. But God's like, I don't care. Yeah, I know you're not ready for tonight. I know you don't have your message together. You got to go talk to him, because now he's come to you. So we go and sit down and talk. And he didn't even have an agenda because he didn't know why he needed to talk to me. He just, God had made him come tell me because I wasn't obeying. And he just started telling me about his life. And I'm not going to share with you his life, but it was sad. So sad. And as he's talking, God's like, see why? You needed to know this kid. And we spent, and supper came, and so we had to go supper. He says, can we keep talking after supper? I said, sure. I mean, yeah, I know after supper is a little bit of free time, and then there's the evening meeting, which I'm speaking at, and I'm not ready for. But yes, we can talk after supper, because God's like, I don't care how busy you are anymore. I get it done. My job, not yours. I was like, man, but God, I got stuff to do. And we talked, and we talked. And God opened up a door, not just with him, but then with his dad, who came Friday night. And I don't know how the story ends, because we're just in the middle of the story, so I can't tell you. I don't have an ending for you. But God is putting people in our lives because he intends us to be Jesus to these people. He intends us because this kid needed to know that he was loved. He needed to know that God loved him. And I was almost too busy doing God's work and not fulfilling God's mission. And we can get caught up in God's work, and we can get caught up in our lives and not do what God sent us to do. And in the light of as time is passing by, we need to quit worrying about what's going on. Worry about what we're doing. The reason we're here, the reason we are Beans Corner Church, the reason we've got a building sitting out here, all of these things and all the details and all the little things that are keeping us busy are for the purpose of reaching this community. He set us here and he's told us to go to them. And we better not fail to, because that's what we're called to. And so we're not going to close in song because it's late. We're going to pray. That's what it's called, pray. And call it a morning, because we got to get ready for the next group. But as we move into fall here, let that be our goal. His mission, our mission, my mission. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time to worship together this morning, Lord, and all the different things. Lord, we began this morning with Mac reminding us that you care about people and that you don't forget them. Sometimes we do. We get caught up and with our friends and our lives and even with our church and forget why we're a church, that we're your body, the body that was sent into the world to die for others, to reach others, to love others, to go hang out with sinners and to welcome them into the kingdom. Lord, as we just listened to Michael Card sing, open our eyes and may we shed the tears of the world. May we shed tears for those that we fail to reach. May we redouble our efforts and dedicate our time and our resources to reaching this community and being what you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you for all those who gave up their time and their resources to come and help us with our facility so that we would have a facility that would be more useful, so that we might be more effective in reaching our community. Lord, help us to pursue your mission, our mission. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Dismiss us with your peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.